title of my message, This Changes Everything. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, I hope it's still up. If you go to it, it is. If you go to the menu on your little Bible app on your phone and go to the live events, you'll see this title, This Changes Everything. Or if you want to download a version of the notes, you can go to the church website, and on the menu, on the right side of the menu, you see a thing, I think it says current notes or something, it will download a Word doc that you can use as your notes. This changes everything. Let's start off with a video.
Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
If Jesus was truly raised from the dead, what does that mean? I want to suggest to you that it changes everything. I've got five things I want to share with you. You can probably share like 100, but I only picked out five things. It changes the skeptic. What do I mean? If Jesus rose from the dead, it changes the skeptic. There may be some of you today who think that the resurrection of Jesus falls into the same category as Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny, because you usually hear these things all together at the same time, you know, the birth of Jesus and Santa Claus, the resurrection and the Easter Bunny and all. And you may be thinking that they're all mythical things. Thomas was one of the 12 disciples, and he, like you, he too was a skeptic. Initially, he did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And personally, I'm kind of grateful that Jesus picked a skeptic as one of his disciples. I don't know about you, but I'm quite grateful. But I got to tell you, Thomas didn't stay skeptical. Here's what we just read.
One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord."
"Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands, and put my finger on those scars, and my hand in his side, I will not believe."
A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them.
"Peace be with you. Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe."
"My Lord and my God."
"Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me?
In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life.
The resurrection changed Thomas from being a skeptic into a believer. Jesus gave him enough proof to believe. He showed up. Thomas was known after this to have traveled as far and has preached as far as India. We think he was probably the disciple that went the farthest in preaching the gospel. And like all of the rest of the apostles, Thomas would preach that Jesus had risen from the dead until he died. He would cling to this idea. He saw the risen Christ. Let me speak to those of you who are skeptics. Let me start off by talking about historical truth. Historical truth is verified by eyewitness testimony. That's how we verify what happened in history. Professor Thomas Arnold, 14 years, he was the headmaster of Rugby, author of the 3-volume History of Rome and holder of the Chair of Modern History at Oxford. He was well acquainted with the value of evidence in determining historical facts. And this scholar wrote, "I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times, to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them, and I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God hath given us, that Christ died and rose from the dead." The testimony witness, the eyewitness testimony is that Jesus died. He suffered an extremely painful death. Before being crucified, the record, the witnesses state that he was scourged by the Romans, who were well adept at torturing their prisoners. It was not uncommon for people to die of this whipping, this beating that went on. The The Jews had a practice that they would not whip a prisoner more than 39 times. The Romans had no such practice. Those of you who sat with us through watching The Passion of the Christ, it was quite brutal the way Mel Gibson portrayed it. But I got to tell you, the more I've studied this, he got it right. It was brutal. We don't like to watch it, but that's what it was. It was brutal. The Romans were horrible at how they treated prisoners. After he was scourged, he was crucified. And crucifixion was designed to make the public afraid of committing certain things. That's what crucifixion was all about. That's why they would, you know, they would tell everybody what this person was accused of. And you would pass by them on the road. They would put him in a public place. And they did this for the very clear reason of putting fear into the population. It was a slow, agonizing death, a very painful death. The professional Roman executioners verified that Jesus had truly died. That's what the eyewitness account says. The Romans knew how to kill people. And the word came back, this guy's dead. This guy is dead. He died. He was also buried. The witness testimony is that he was buried. The Romans, the Jews, and the disciples all knew where he had been buried. They didn't misplace the body. The tomb was one that was carved out of solid rock. That, in other words, there's no backdoor escape hatch. Well, you know, the disciples snuck in through that alley door, you know, and kind of snuck the body out. Well, there was no alley door. The tomb, the record says it was carved out of solid rock. The tomb was covered by a stone, and the record says that it was a large stone, not one that could be easily moved, let alone by, you know, one of the theories is that Jesus just really fainted, and then he was put in the tomb, and afterwards he kind of got it all together and pushed the stone aside and hopped out as the risen Lord. Not the way the record states. It was a large stone covering the tomb. The stone the tomb had a guard. The high priests asked the Romans to set a guard because they were afraid that somebody would try to steal the body and make something of this. The tomb had a seal, a Roman seal. Now, we're not talking about sealing off oxygen or whatever. The idea is to put a mark on this thing that let everybody know you move this stone, you have the penalty, you were going to face the wrath of the Roman Empire. There was a seal put on the tomb. And then there was the grave clothes. Jewish burial customs involved winding the body with cloth, and the record states something like 100 pounds of spices. Some people say, well, that revived him. No, if anything, it would have smothered him. The record says he died, he was buried, and he rose. After Jesus rose from the dead, he was seen by a few people. Paul records, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." In other words, when Paul wrote this, there was plenty of people still alive who had seen him face to face, alive. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. You know, Acts chapter 9, Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. He saw the risen Christ. Luke records, "He also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, some of you might be thinking, well, then where is he? Well, he's in heaven. The record also indicates that after 40 days, he was taken up into heaven in a cloud. So that's why we don't see him today, but for 40 days, he made appearances. He showed up. People saw many infallible proofs, Luke records. Maybe today, you too are a skeptic. Maybe you've had your doubts about this resurrection thing. I encourage you, examine the testimony. There's a couple books you might want to look up and get. I've got links to Amazon.com in my notes for these books. Evidence That Demands a Verdict, a classic by Josh McDowell. Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ. I encourage you, look at the evidence. Don't be afraid to look at the evidence. The resurrection will change the skeptic. Second thing is that it changes the message. What do I mean by that? The resurrection was such an impacting event that I kind of get the feeling that the message that the apostles had changed because of it. What do I mean? Some people have this idea that, you know, Jesus was just a guy with good ideas, good teacher. He had good things to say. You know, that love one another kind of stuff. You know, that's all very good. You know, turn the other cheek, love your enemies, all that kind of stuff. Other people look at Jesus as, you know, a guy who did miracles, people were healed, and this is what Jesus is all about, these kinds of things. Yet after the resurrection, the emphasis of the apostles' message shifts. They didn't just talk about the things that Jesus had taught them. They didn't make miracles the emphasis, though they performed miracles. They talked about the resurrection. We've been studying the book of Acts on Thursday nights, so this is probably why this is all fresh to me. We'll be in chapter 25, something like that. Every week we'll go through a chapter. And in addition to that, for the last 3 weeks or so in our daily Through the Bible reading plan, I don't know if anybody of you are doing this with me on Through the Bible in a Year, but we've been through the book of Acts this last month. We did like 19 or something today, something like that. 19 or 20, or shows how, anyway, it's somewhere in it. It's in the reading thing. And maybe it's because I've been thinking about Easter, but I've been noticing as we're going through this how many times the resurrection appears. If you've got a computer Bible or something, you can search for resurrection, but you also have to search for raised, risen, arise, and you will see that it's all through there. I was going to go over a list. I've got about 100 verses that I found. But I decided to spare you. If the resurrection is some feel-good fairy tale like the Easter Bunny, I would think that after a while the apostles would stop talking about it. But it wasn't a fairy tale. It actually happened. The resurrection became the cornerstone of the message that the apostles preached everywhere they went. In Acts chapters 2 through 17, for example, I found 8 sermons that are laid out by the various apostles recorded in the book of Acts, and the resurrection is prominent in each and every sermon that the apostles are preaching. It's at the core of the gospel. Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which was preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all," we've already read this, "that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Jesus wasn't just an ordinary prophet with a feel-good message. He was the Son of God. I hear that there's a trend in some churches to study things like, to have classes on stuff like Buddhism. And my question for those of you who are curious about other things, let me ask you this. Why would you study a dead prophet when you have a risen, living Savior? Why? I'm not saying that these other people don't have good things, but why? Why would you follow a dead prophet when right in front of your face you have a risen Savior? He's risen. He's alive. He is alive. Right now, he's alive. He's not a dead historical figure. He is alive. He's in heaven. Hebrews 7 says he always lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for you. He is alive. Anyway, it changes everything. It changed their message. It changes life after death. There really is life after death, by the way. There is someone who died and he came back from the dead. The atheist will tell you that once you die, that's it, baby, you just cease to exist. That's it, you're gone. It's just flatline, you're gone. Something like this.
Once we're dead, we stop that.
How do you know?
Because it's just what the facts are. Like if you stopped breathing right now, you'd be considered dead.
Jacob, if you were a car and your motor got turned off, that'd be right. That's inanimate. But you're a living, biological human being with a life of God in you.
We are a mechanical being because we have different parts that
work. Is there no life in you?
Yes, there's life in me.
That's your soul.
See, that's how the secular viewpoint would say, when you die, that's it. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Actually, Paul said, if there is no resurrection, he would agree with you. Paul said, then if there was no resurrection, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then sure. Then anybody who has ever died, they are gone. Now, for some of you, this makes no big deal, because you haven't had anybody close to you die. I know a few years back when my dad passed away, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. I was at my dad's side when he died. And I can't tell you how glad I am to know that my dad's alive in heaven. And there's a day I'm going to see him. It's not wishful thinking. This is fact, because my dad trusted in Jesus. And because Jesus is alive, I tell you what, my dad's alive in heaven with Jesus right now. This is a big deal. You may not think it's a big deal, but you wait till somebody close to you dies. It will be a big deal. And you'll go to their service, you'll go to their funeral, and you will hear people say, oh, you know, they're a good person, and I believe they're in a better place. And you know what? That is wishful thinking, if that's what you base it on. But if you base what you think on God's Word makes it very clear. It makes it very, very clear. Jesus did rise from the dead after being dead for 3 days. And the Bible says that clear proof that there is life after death for all of us, because Jesus came back from the dead. Paul spoke to the Greek pagan philosophers in Athens, and he spoke to them about God. These are people who have no knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures. And Paul said to them in Acts 17, he said, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now watch this logic. Because God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Paul was telling the people of Athens, there is a day that when you die, you will face judgment. And the proof that there is something after death, the proof that there is going to be judgment after death, is because Jesus came back. That's what he's trying to say. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. You don't get, you know, the reincarnation thing. You know, you come back, you know, and if you're good this life, you come back a little better. If you're bad this life, you come back a little worse. You know, you could come back as a worm. You could come back as a butterfly. You know, all that kind of stuff. And I got news for you. It doesn't work that way. You don't get redos. There is once. You die once, and then you will face God. There will be judgment. And the proof of this, Paul says to the Athenians, is because Jesus came back. Jesus told Lazarus' sister Martha, this is the guy that Jesus raised from the dead, Lazarus. He told Martha in John 11, this is a great verse. I like this verse at funerals. I use this verse a lot at funerals. Jesus said to her, this is before he raised Lazarus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, this can be kind of confusing. But what he's saying is this. He's saying, if you believe in him, even though your physical body will die, you will live on forever in heaven. This is what he's saying. And he said to her, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus coming back to life changes everything. It changes life after death. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. He's talking about resurrection. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has conquered death. And there's no more pain of death because he rose again. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. This changes everything. Fourth thing I want to talk about is that it changes forgiveness. What do I mean by that? It is possible that there is one or two of you in here today, because there's a lot of people in here. By the way, if you're new to our church, this is a huge crowd. This is like a record-breaking turnout. We're a small church, and we're fine with that. But it could be there's one or two of you in here who have thought at some time that you could never be forgiven. Not for what you've done. I'm not going to ask for hands, but I'll bet some of you have thought that. Well, let me challenge you on this. Let me challenge you on this. Because Jesus rose from the dead, it changes. Your concept of forgiveness ought to change. Jesus talks a lot about the possibility that we can be forgiven by God. Early in Jesus' ministry, he said something really strange to a paralyzed man. It's not what I would say to a paralyzed man, okay? And so it says in Mark, the story's in Mark chapter 2, it says, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. He's in the house. Jesus is in the house. First service was kind of guys in the back were telling me what to do, like something like this. He's going, oh my gosh, I can't believe he's doing that. I'm a dork. I don't know what that means. Okay. Jesus was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic, the guy who's paralyzed, who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. You see this picture? You see they tore a hole. This is Peter's house, by the way. I think he spent all summer putting a new roof on. And these guys are tearing it up. What are you doing? You know, and I think somewhere Peter's in the back going, get off of my roof. Something like that. These guys are tearing it. And they let this guy down through the hole. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, here's the strange thing. He said, son, your sins are forgiven you. That's not what I would tell a paralytic, especially if I could heal the guy. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And that's a pretty strange thing to say to somebody who is obviously looking to get healed. And you just tell them, you're forgiven? I'd like to suggest to some of you that perhaps it's a bigger deal to Jesus that you were forgiven than you are healed. That might not be what you want to hear. Maybe you want him to fix everything. But I think to Jesus, it's a much bigger deal that you find forgiveness. Well, verse 8, it says, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, what's he saying about forgiveness? He said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Now, let me just do a little quick question. This is not a trick question, okay? So, what's easier to say? You're forgiven, or get up and walk, you paralyzed man? Okay, now which, now think about this. What's easier to say, not do? What's easier to say? You're forgiven, or rise up and walk? It's not a trick question. How many of you think it's easier to say you're forgiven? Well, yeah, because how can you tell? You know, it's like invisible stuff. Rise up and walk. I mean, that's like a big to-do thing, right? How can you do that? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Now, this story, there's a point to it. The fact that Jesus could heal the man was evidence that when he says, you're forgiven, he means it. And he has the authority and he has the power. Now that is just raising a paralyzed man out of his bed. What do you think it means when Jesus rose from the dead? And when Jesus says he can forgive you, you think that's possible? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But friends, he is risen. Forgiveness is possible. It's possible. I kind of say that changes everything, don't you? Last thing I want to say is this. It changes hope. Paul said that the resurrection was his reason to keep going, even when his life got dangerous. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? For if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, I got to tell you, when he's writing this from Ephesus. And if you want to look at the historical context, you go to Acts chapter 19, which we just kind of read and in our daily through the Bible thing. And in Acts chapter 19, things got really bad in Ephesus. There was riots. Paul was about ready to be, they were about to grab him and kill him, tear him apart limb from limb. Things were hard in Ephesus. And Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then why am I putting up with all this crap? Can I say that in church? You ever wonder how you can keep putting up with this? Because I tell you, this isn't all there is. This isn't all there is, friends. There's more afterwards. Paul says, what advantage is it to me? He says, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If you have no hope in life, you are liable to do stupid things.
Well, let's just eat and drink because tomorrow we're going to die. Let's party hardy. Who cares what I do?
Because I have no hope. I got news for you. There is life after this. There is hope. This life isn't all there is, friend. Don't throw it away. There's a reason to keep going. There's a reason to stop doing stupid stuff. Because there's life after this. There's hope. Jesus rose from the dead. In Romans 8, Paul talks a lot about the resurrection. It's kind of woven throughout the whole chapter. And when you get to verse 28, it's right in the middle of this whole thing about resurrection. And he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. He's saying that God can take our most difficult times and turn it for the good. Tim Tebow knows this. Last year, he was not given the contract that he wanted to play for a professional football team. Did that stop Tim? Not at all.
Tim Tebow here. Everyone thinks I want a contract, but without one, I've done so much this year.
Nervous father's the mic! White 20 motion!
Is that Tim Tebow?
Why did he breathe? Hot, hot!
Without a contract?
There he is.
I've tackled the unknown. Worked on my delivery.
I mean, talk about illegal use of the hands, right?
And improved my mental game.
If I had a contract, could I do this?
Gotcha.
If I had a contract, I couldn't do my own stunts.
Or save these puppies. If I had a contract,
I wouldn't be with all you fine people tonight.
You might want to hold on to those donuts.
I've accomplished so much.
Salam Bill Dunya, Salam Bill Dunya, Salam Bill Dunya.
Even fulfilled a childhood dream.
Uh-oh.
Bottom line, contracts hold you back.
Am I right, Iceland? You know what I'm talking about.
Switch to T-Mobile and we'll buy you out of yours.
A little help
up here, please. Now, I don't mean to make light of whatever difficulty you are going through, but I got to tell you, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then God can do anything. God can do anything. You may not like the way God wants to work things out in your life, but if you truly love God, then there will be no greater good than how God works it out. It might not be the taste you're looking for. But I got to tell you, it will be good. In the end, it will be good. How can God promise to work all things out together for the good? He's the God who rose Jesus from the dead. There's nothing too difficult for him, friend. You just need to trust him. Let's stand and pray. Father, we are in awe of you, in what you do, in what you can do. And Jesus, we honor you today because you did rise from the dead. And Father, I would like to pray for any of our friends here who haven't been trusting you, who haven't been following you. And I pray, God, that you would perhaps have their attention. And friend, let me just ask you a question. I want to challenge you to think for a second. Has God been tugging at your heart? Today's the day to turn around. Today's the day to take that first step. Today's that day to stop closing your heart off to God and to say to Him, God, I need you. Today's the day to stop quitting on life and to turn to God and ask for Him to help. And while everybody's eyes are closed, everybody's heads bowed, I kind of really don't want you to be looking around right now. But maybe that's you today. And maybe today, today's the day that God has your attention. You're not going to be able to take all the steps you need to take right now, but you can take the first step. And you can say yes to Him. And if that's you, if you need to say yes to God, while everybody else has their heads bowed, would you look up at me and maybe raise your hand so I can be praying for you right now? If you need to say yes to God, you're ready to stop running, would you look up at me? Would you raise your hand? Yes. Yes. God bless you. Yes. You too. Yes. Yes. God bless you. Anyone else? Yes. Absolutely. And you back there. Yes. God bless you. Anyone else? This is really between you and God. We're not going to send secret agents to follow up on you. Though I wish we could. Maybe we'll better start looking over your shoulder because we might. No. It's with you, friend. It's you taking a step. So would you pray with me? Pray this prayer with me. Open your heart to Him and say to Him, God, I need you. Have you said that? Have you told Him? Say to Him, thank you for loving me. God, I need your forgiveness. And I need your help. I need hope. And so I'm turning to you. Help me to take the next step in turning my life around. Help me with the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.